The following is sponsored by The Gospel News. Pastor Daniel Kaminsky presents Shiloh is Come. Our Lord Jesus Christ came for sinners.
In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, there is this declaration. There is the implication or the intimation of a mediator. Mentioned this morning that Shiloh came and got between us and the judgment due to us. He is cast here in this 18th verse as the just one. The just one. We, on the other hand, the unjust. And the pivotal word is the word for. Shiloh came, the just one, now to appear in the presence of God for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now think about gratitude and thanksgiving and the many ways that it would come to mind. As Americans, we look back over our long nation's history and we can cite the labors and the sacrifices of our forefathers, the things that they endured for our freedom right from the beginning, right up through the establishment of our nation, and then again during the course of the Civil War, brothers fought against brothers and families versus families, Americans against Americans, so to speak. But who cannot be grateful for the modern day generation of our nation's warriors and the things that they do for us? When you consider the minuscule percentage of those who do so much for this nation, it only causes me to, as I dwell upon that, to be ever grateful for all the things that they endure. Now, we tend to focus on the actual deployment of the individual soldier, but long before he is ever deployed, he endures some things for us. As soon as he receives his orders and he finds out his departure date, the mind begins to focus on one day at a time and living every day like it was going to be the last day before deployment. And he looks into the eyes of his loved ones. He considers all the ifs, ands, and butses that are possible. And he marches forward to his time of departure. And he does so for someone else. When I think about what they have termed the greatest generation, those who are, as they say, dying off at a rate of 1,100 or 1,200 a day, soon to be pretty near extinct, it caused me to think again of my attitude towards a lot of things in a report that was given this past week. I think there was a little conversation here in church Wednesday night about this remarkable thing that scientists are able to do today to identify people's remains. At Pearl Harbor, we just again had an observance here recently. It is said that whenever the remains of those who were killed in one of the battleship, the Arizona, I think it was, they got the remains out of the place and they put them in a special burial plot, a mass burial spot in Hawaii. And the reason they did that was because back in the 40s, they were not able to identify specifically who was who by any means. And so the report comes out this past week or so that with modern DNA technology and medical science, they were able to exhume some of the remains out of that mass burial place in Hawaii, bring them here to the United States, and begin their analysis. And the researcher said, and this is what caught me, the researcher said that when they opened the container to examine the remains under the microscope, he could smell oil. And the reason he could smell oil was because the remains of the soldiers that he was trying to identify were those who were entombed in oil in that sunken battleship for a protracted period of time before they were able to be extracted. And so after all these years, comes to the surface again the sacrifice made for us. When I think about what Jesus did when he came to earth to redeem us, I took a bit of time this past week and went through the scriptures. Took about an hour and a half to locate, record, and think about what I was doing. And it kept coming back to passage after passage after passage in the New Testament where this word "for" was focused. So let me just lay the whole notion of the word, this little tiny word. You know, though it be a little word, it says volumes. Though it is a little word, the value of that which was done is beyond calculation. How do you put a tag or a value on your eternal redemption? How is that possible? How is it possible to put a price tag on the precious blood of Christ that interposed or came between our judgment for sin and the manifest grace of God in forgiving us? We begin there at 1 Peter 3:18. And here's, let me give you four, the sense of the word in four different statements. We're going to have you take your Bibles in a moment, and we're going to look at some select passages where this word appears. And in each time you do, here's the sense of the word that you will see in its context. The word huper, or the word for, as you will see it here in your Bibles, means every time it appears that it is in the place of. In the place of. On behalf of. Instead of. Or for the sake of. Those four little statements give the sense of the word that will appear in each of the passages that we will review. Again, instead of, for the sake of, and behalf of, and in the place of. We sing oftentimes that little hymn, in part, I cite, "In my place condemned he stood." Now that's the work of a mediator, somebody who gets between me and what I do deserve. For example, oftentimes when we have communion, I'd like to have you look at Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 at verse 19. Luke 22, verse 19, Jesus, it is said, he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. There's the word, for. Given for you. On behalf of you, in your place, in your stead, this body is given for you. Likewise also the cup, verse 20, after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed, and here's the word again, shed for you. Now, had he not got between us and our judgment, we would most certainly have had to pay to the fullest extent of the law beyond mortal death. Do you realize that? Even though Jesus did shed his blood for us, there is still looming in our lives the possibility of death. But beyond death, consider the eternity in horror that would have been our portion had he not come between us and what we deserved. It should cite or incite gratitude and appreciation on our parts for him that has no boundary. Look in John's gospel for a minute. John's chapter 6 at verse 51. Jesus said, I am. It does us real well to observe who it is that's getting in between us and our judgment. He said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give, next word is huper, for the life of the world, for, in behalf of the world. And you come over to chapter 10 of John's gospel, John 10 and verse 11, again we see, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. For the sheep. In the place of, on behalf of the sheep, instead of the sheep. And that's significant because, you know, there's still a transition between the Old Testament economy where animal sacrifices were made and sheep and goats and other things were offered up as a sacrifice so that the offerer could approach God under the cover of blood, so to speak. And so if you draw that picture out, then if Shiloh had never come and sacrifices were still required, do you realize how our worship services would be altogether different than what they are today? The Catholics and the Lutherans would have it right. There would still need be the altar at center stage in their worship services. But the Lamb shed his blood for the sheep so that the sheep would not have to shed their blood in payment of or for their own sins. And even if they were, it would be insufficient. What does the writer of the book of Hebrews say about the blood of bulls and goats? It can never, never, not at any time, not under any circumstance, take away sin. Now, we look at verse 15 As the Father knoweth me, even so I know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. For the sheep. As a matter of fact, over in chapter 11, verse 50, a true statement is made, misunderstood in its utterance, but in John chapter 11, verse 50, Caiaphas here is the subject. He said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." Do you think with me now, just lock on at verse 50 for a minute, that one should die for the people. Do you realize the Old Testament illustration that is there in the story of David and Goliath? You know, the arrangements for that battle were simple, according to the rules of ancient warfare. Sometimes it was agreed upon that instead of massive bloodshed on the part of soldiers of both armies, send your best to get between. Send your best warrior to get in between your army and the opposing army. And the other army will send their best. And so you have two of the nation's best warriors facing off in the middle, so that if everything is honest and open — of course, the Philistines weren't, according to what we read there, were not about to do it honestly — but the premise is that if they do it honestly and openly, that whenever that conflict between two persons is over, that should end it, and one person can then be said to have died for, in the place of, instead of, the rest of the army. "Nor consider that it was expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." In John chapter 15, gratitude, thanksgiving for the one who came and got between us in our judgment. What a display of love in John chapter 15 in the 13th verse, where we read a verse that is oftentimes affixed to plaques and cards and so forth and so on, where it says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, when I see that, again, for contemporary application, every time I see the news and they're bringing a flag-draped coffin back to Fort Dix or to the United States, I look at that individual and I chalk it up this way: that young person died for me. And the flag that he now rests under deserves our respect. Nobody who has ever carried one of those coffins flag-draped would ever dare think of stepping on it or burning it or refusing to stand when it passes by. I'm grateful, and I know you are too, I'm grateful that every time the old flag gets run up the pole, and or the Star-Spangled Banner is sung, or anytime you're in a parade and here comes Old Glory down the street, it makes my heart go pitter-patter, does it not you? And the hair on the back of my neck stands up, and the hair, what's left of it on my arm, it stands straight up. Does that way, see how you feel that way? And it's required an attitude change on my part too. This is sort of a rabbit trail, but it's pertinent. You all know how much I love funerals. Yeah, I just love them. And one of the pet peeves I've always had over the years, and I've changed my tune these these last days. Is it? I've been asked occasionally to do a funeral of a person wherein there is an honor guard sent to the graveside for graveside services. And I, for years, I was hoping myself, I said, well, if the family requests a color guard to come, I hope they send some spit-shined folks that are crisp and snappy and do it just right. Instead of the choreographed trumpet music playing from someplace behind us, to have a guy stand there with his own brass and play taps. But lo and behold, every time I did that, up comes marching these old Dodgers. Their ball hats on, some of them crooked. They can hardly stand straight at attention, and they hardly hold their token weapons and wavering with the old flag. And I just shook my head and I said, that's not. But you know what? The truth of the matter is, long before any of us knew what it was all about, those same old Dodgers did something for us. And they, 85 or 95, if they're holding that flag up, deserve respect and appreciation. Do you agree with that? So my attitude on the whole issue has changed. Whenever I have to do that, and I see him coming up here, rather than look askew at them or askance at them, I thank God for them. Because they did something for me that they didn't have to do. Didn't have to. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And then we read, if you would please come to Romans chapter 5. I speak the truth on that subject, didn't I, Rue? Many times we've had, oh yeah. You've heard that song. No more. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, I say that if we have room in our hearts, as we should, to muster up appreciation and gratitude for our earthly friends for all that they've done for us, ought not we have so much more appreciation for our Lord? In verse 6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died, huper, for the ungodly. In the place of, in behalf of, instead of the ungodly. In the 8th verse, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, and we weren't even thinking about reforming, Christ died for us. For us. And then we come back to the chapter that we were digging in this morning in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. We might as well look at the 31st verse because it's an appropriate way to conclude our thoughts tonight. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Answer to the question? Nobody. No one. Nothing. Which goes to the point of what we were talking about over in verses 37, 38, and 39 this morning at 10 o'clock. He that spared not his own son. And can I also, it is one thing, and that you can blow right by this without a thought, but let me just point it out to you. Maybe it means to you something or not. But the verse says, he that spared not his own son. There's a difference between a man, a father, and a mother giving up their own son for a cause. And many parents have done that over the past 15 years. It's a different thing for a mother and father to give up their only son for the cause. When I think about that, I think back to old Hannah in the Old Testament. She was whining and crying around because she was barren. God heard her prayers and blessed her with a son. And the promise that she made to the Lord was that after the child is weaned, she's going to give this son for whom she waited for so long and cried about for so much, she was going to give him back to the Lord. He that spared not his own son, he spared not his only son. And if you don't think, there's a tendency among dry bone theologians to look at that from a mere academic and theological sense and saying, well, there was not any pathos or emotion on the part of the triune God in this transaction. I mean, they all agreed it had to be done, so somebody had to do it. Jesus is the one who go. But as far as that, there was no tears, there was no heart-wrenching, there was no angst in the heart of the eternal God. I dispute that. He that spared not his own son, his only son, delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Hence we become the heirs of God. So every time we gather at the Lord's table, we remember this, that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us in the same way that the Passover lamb was sacrificed for every household in Egypt on the part of the Israelites, the Jews. And that lamb who was sacrificed for them, that blood was then put upon the lintel, the doorposts, so that the angel coming through that night would pass by. What a perfect, wonderful Old Testament illustration of the New Testament truth. Christ is our Passover. And he is sacrificed once for all, forever, for us, in our place, on our behalf, in our stead. Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Shiloh has come. He came and he bare our sins in his own body. And if there be an ounce of gratitude and appreciation in our hearts for that, then we ought to consider seriously what the Holy Spirit has taught us in the Scriptures, that we then should live unto righteousness, even as those who made righteous were made righteous by the obedience of one when he came to the cross. Why did he do that? He came for us. And even when he was hanging there, in his final moments, he had enough grace to consider the destiny of one of those thieves who was hanging next to him and extended mercy to that man as well, so that we can sit tonight, I hope, with grateful hearts, echoing the words of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, where it says, now therefore there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Shiloh has come. He's coming again. And because he is, we who have that hope in us ought to live then out of a heart of gratitude, most purely so.